As you know, we have been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and if you are visiting with us this morning, we have been going through the book of 1 Samuel, and we have arrived to chapter 18, and we will consider this morning verses 17 to 30. 17 to 30. I believe this is in page 240 of your Pew Bibles. Chapter 18, verses 17 to 30. And last time we ended up with Saul trying to pin David on the wall and him escaping by God's protection. But this morning we are going to see now what is happening next with David and what does that have to do with Jesus Christ. Because after all, the scriptures have one and single message from beginning to end. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are going to see that this morning. And if you are there, then please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word as it is read to you this morning. This is indeed God's word. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in a private, and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am poor and a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, "Thus and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bright prize except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law before the time had expired. David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number, to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now I'm talking to younger audience in some cases, but I hope the older of you may remember that in the old cartoons, Looney Tunes, I mean, or those, there was always a space for an episode depicting a sleepwalker. I don't know if you remember that, but there was always one, and they showed the character walking out of his bed. And then out of his house, and then facing all kinds of dangers. And the thing is that we can always, when we are seeing that, we always see him walking to situations in danger. And the character has no idea what can happen to him. He's sleepwalking. So a bowling ball falls from a tall building and barely misses him, like just an inch. And he's just okay. Or maybe there is a big hole on the ground and he is walking to the hole, but just in time, a big wind comes and moves the sleepwalker to a different side than he was walking in. And all the time, we are hanging to the TV screen, hoping, nervous that he doesn't die or that nothing happens to him. But see, he doesn't know. He's asleep. He's a sleepwalker. And I wonder if you have realized that the Christian life is in many respects in that way. You are walking in the Christian life many, many times oblivious to the plans of the devil against you. And all the time, the Lord has been protecting you from those plans, taking care of you. You don't even know, but a bowling ball just fall in front of your eyes and you didn't even realize of it. And the thing is that we have the perfect example of that here in our text this morning. And that's why the theme for our sermon this morning is the Lord thwarts the evil plans of men. The Lord thwarts the evil plans of men. And you have it there in your bulletin. And I'm about to name my points, but if you don't want to write them down, they are found in page 8 of your bulletins. So we will see 3 points this morning. First, by their own hand. Second, by his servant's humility. And third, by blessing his own. So by their own hand, by his servant's humility, and third, by blessing his own people. So let's see the first part. The Lord thwarts the evil plans of men by using their own hands. Now listen to Saul's words in verse 17 once again. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Now, is it me, congregation of the Lord, or these verses are kind of weird? And it may strike us especially weird after Saul has tried to pin David to the wall with his spear. Really? Do you really want to marry my daughter? I wanted to kill you, but do you want to marry my daughter? What is David going to do with this kind of offer? Will he be suspicious? And why is Saul offering his older daughter, Merab? Well, if you remember, Saul had promised in chapter 17 before the whole army of Israel, the whole people of Israel, that whoever defeats Goliath will have the right to marry his daughter, Merab. And naturally, the time now has arrived for Saul to fulfill his promise. Now, we do well in suspecting Saul's intentions, given the trajectory that Saul's life has shown us so far. And we will see that. But first, I want you to see, before we see any of that, I want you to see the beauty behind the action of Saul. And before it's actually corrupted with sin, I want you to appreciate how beautiful this is. Because the offering of marriage is not a bad one. It is indeed a very basic creational desire that God has placed in us. And that in itself is beautiful. We are not meant to be alone. We are not to create, to create ties, to increase, to have families, and to unite our histories with the histories of other families and of other people. And we are to do so with people who share the same faith as we do. So in principle, Saul is not doing anything wrong here. He, in fact, seems to be fulfilling his word, as I said already. And it's also fulfilling a mandate that God has given to humanity by God himself. Namely, to increase in number, to create more families that call upon the name of the Lord. So nothing wrong with that. It's in fact a beautiful action that we are seeing here. The problem is that this beautiful thing that God has created gets distorted when the scriptures reveal to us what is going on in Saul's heart. Listen to what the scriptures clearly say. He thought, in other words, no one knew. It was in his heart. He thought Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." Here we find a perfect example of what sin has done to us. Because marriage, formation of families, life in community is a beautiful, beautiful gift of the Lord in creation. But see how Saul's heart has distorted, has destroyed this beautiful thing and has become now the foil for an attempt of murder. He's grabbing his attempt of murder around this beautiful thing that the Lord has created. In other words, sin is no other thing than a distortion of something good that God has created. Saul knows that whenever David goes out for battle, the Philistines will know that David is no longer a simple soldier. He is, in fact, the son-in-law of the king, and his head will have a bigger price. Therefore, the Philistines will want to kill him even more. This is as ugly as Saul seems to think is clever. Saul won't have to stain his hands with David's blood. He can simply mark David apart, and the Philistines will do the rest. And then if you think about it, it's easy to not blame Saul for it, right? It wasn't his fault, after all. Maybe it was just the fact that he just married Merab that made David an easy target. And maybe Saul will even pretend to cry whenever he hears the bad news that David has died. But see, congregation, Saul's plan not only reveal a distortion of creation, they also reveal the snares of the devil for us in our Christian walk. Things that are good and beautiful, things that God has given us to enjoy, can be used and distorted by the devil to find our destruction and or the destruction of those around us. There is nothing wrong with the offering, as I said, but evil lies in Saul's heart. Nothing wrong with marriage, but evil lies in Saul's heart. Hoping, waiting for David, to accept the offer. So congregation, boys and girls, learn to be wise. Learn to be wise. Do not be naive. Even good things, even amazing, beautiful things can be used by the devil to harm you. Be wise. Too much time alone with your date may be dangerous. Beautiful to be with her. Be careful though. Leisure time in excess can be harmful. Really nice to have rest, but then your mind can go to places that you don't want it to go. Work is good, but in excess can move you away from your family. Vacations are good, but when those vacations, when you choose vacations, over worshiping the Lord all the time, then not only you are losing a blessing, you are also exposing yourself to the attacks of the devil. Do not be naive, congregation. In fact, listen to David. "Who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" See, this answer is shocking for us, I find. And let me tell you why. We are so used to this extreme horizontal dimension in our society that we never stop to think about other people being superior to us. No, we have grown believing that we are the best culture in the world, or at least are the best in the world. Our nation is the best in everything in the world. Our food is the best. Our people is the best of the best, and therefore we deserve everything. We are entitled. The world needs to be at our disposal. And so when we hear David responding in the way he responds, we suddenly think, he's faking it. This is a false humility. He defeated the giant. Of course he should marry Merab. We are puzzled by this kind of answer from David. But see, what is really happening here is that contrary to Saul's drive, David And his drive is not to make a name for himself. It's actually to advance the name of the Lord. And because of that concern, David sees himself as a servant of everyone, not as one who is ascending the ladder. In that respect, David is both a shadow of Jesus Christ, but also an example to us. A shadow of Jesus Christ because he is the humble servant of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ. And an example to us because we Christians are to advance Jesus' name, to not think about ourselves as superior to others. We are servants of everyone because of Jesus Christ. There are no entitlements in the Christian life because everything that we have been given has been given to us by grace and by grace alone. And grace, by the way, for by definition is free. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Now, listen to what happens next. But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, for a wife. So what is this? This is no other than God in control. Saul has evil intentions in his heart. That much is true. David is like a sleepwalker. He's walking to danger, not realizing of what is going on, even though he was almost pinned to the wall twice. But he still has no idea what is going on in Saul's heart. Yet, we see God's protection over David in the fact that Saul is inconsistent. God has used Saul's own inconsistencies. Instead of working through his own plan and giving Merab as a wife to David, Saul has given her to another man. In the process, David is saved by the very own hand that wanted to kill him. And all of this being superseded by God's providence, by his presence among his people. So tell me, congregation, have you thought for real? Have you thought about how many times the Lord has saved you from countless of dangers that you haven't even seen in your life? Have you thought about how many times the Lord has been protecting you in day and night, morning and evening, lunchtime, dinner time, at all times? Maybe even using the plots of the devil himself, a misstep in his plan, something that could have harmed you terribly, but you were saved from it. And isn't that a great reason to be thankful to God for his invisible hand in your life? There is a truth here behind for you to ponder about. There is never, ever a time in which God is not protecting you. There is never, ever a time in which God is not protecting you. You may not realize of it, but it's always there. It's always happening. Now, let us move to our second point, the Lord thwarts the evil plans of men by his servant's humility. Notice how Saul's sins and schemes against David seem to increase in severity. Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So I want you to learn something this morning here, congregation. Scriptures are allowing us the privilege that is not normally given to any man, and that is that we have the privilege of seeing Saul from God's perspective, of seeing what is happening inside his heart. Suddenly, we are seeing things as God sees them, and we can see how ugly Saul's heart has become, can we not? But the thing I want you to learn this morning, congregation, is the truth that this passage conveys, namely, that there are no secret things before the Lord. There are no secret things before the Lord. Our hearts are wide open before his sight. He analyzes everything. He sees everything. He weighs the intentions of the hearts of men. And that, far from being scary, is a big comfort for you and I, congregation. It is a comfort, first of all, because we belong to Jesus. Yes, our hearts have evil thoughts. Yes, we are selfish. And many times we act according to our own wickedness. All of that is truth, but we are in Jesus. And the God who sees everything is also the God who has forgiven you for everything in the cross. And so not only does he see your sins, but he also sees you and what he has done in Jesus Christ. He sees, in other words, the final picture in you. He sees the final picture in you, where our hearts will no longer be contaminated by sin. That's what he sees. And that is a comfort, isn't it? When God looks at you, he will not and he doesn't reject us. When God looks at you, he looks at you and he sees Jesus Christ. You belong to him. You are in him. And when God looks at you, there is nothing wrong that he sees in you because he sees Jesus Christ. Now, the second comfort for us is that just as he sees our hearts wide open before him, he also sees the hearts of evil men. And he sees the hearts of the devil. So not even the most secret plans of the devil, not his most dangerous and powerful plots against his church will ever prevail. You know why? Because God knows them already. There is nothing secret for him, and he will protect his church. In the narrative, Saul even commands his servants to warm David's ears in favor of Saul's plan. What they say sounds interesting. Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. In other words, this is what they are saying. You deserve it, David. Stop pretending that you don't think you don't. That you think you don't. And are we not tempted to join the choir of Saul's servants as well? We too are pulling our hairs despite of what everything scriptures have told us, thinking that David is a little bit weird right here. He's acting a little bit irrational. Doesn't he want to scale in society? Doesn't he want to become the king that God has promised him to become? But once again, hear his answer. Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? See, I believe this instance teaches us a lot about David's trust in God's promises. Here's what I mean by that. It would have been very, very easy for David to think that marrying Michal could be the way God is using to bring David to the throne of Israel. After all, if you remember, Jonathan has already abdicated to the throne. And if Saul eventually dies, which he will, then David would be the next logical step for the throne. It makes sense, does it not? But see, David is not an opportunist. His political career is not the most important thing for David. The question is, does that sound like too much for us? Doesn't God give us opportunities for us to take them, after all? Doesn't this sound like a God-given opportunity for him to ascend to the throne? Shouldn't David be proactive? After all, he's kind of slow, isn't he? But see, David teaches us something that we have lost in our world of immediacy. And that is the art of waiting upon the Lord. The art of waiting upon the Lord. And waiting is not, however, passivity or laziness. Rather, it is very active, trying to stop yourself from thinking that you can do God's work in your own way. And makes use of wisdom. So we know how to act, when to act, and when to refrain from acting. Clearly, our Lord Jesus Christ, the better David, had to endure the same kind of testing. His brothers challenged him at one point in his ministry. Go, show yourself to the world. Be savvy. His disciples wondered if it was time to advance God's kingdom by calling fire from heaven. And at one point, even after Jesus' own resurrection, more than one of them was wondering if it was the time to seize political power and bring the enemies of Israel to their feet. But see, that is not how kingdom come works and how the kingdom of God advances. Not through our works and what we can do, but by receiving the kingdom in faith. And not through sword or spear, but through the Spirit. Not through marketing campaigns and big shows, but through the preaching of the word. Not by dominating the world, but by subduing ourselves to Christ and becoming the servants of all. Besides, it seems to me that David is not a revolutionary. He won't tamper with the social order of those days. He won't marry someone who is superior to him in the social class without offering something else. Because that's how it worked. It will not be righteous to do. It will not be the righteous thing to do from David's part. And since he has nothing to offer, as far as he can see, then he denies the offer. And it is through this excess, perhaps, of prudence and humility that the Lord is protecting David from the hands of Saul. David doesn't know it yet, but his piety has been a tool that God has used to deliver him from the snares of the devil. Now let us see the third point by blessing his own people. As soon as David's response comes back to Saul, we learn that Saul has another brilliant plan. And brilliant it is, since Saul gives David the means to overcome the seemingly giant step between Saul and David. Listen to it. Thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price. See, that was normal in those days. No bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Now, granted, sounds like a fair, although really weird, price, right? Kill 100 men, and Michael will be yours. The plan behind, however, is that David may fail the task and die in the process. After all, what are the odds for someone to be able to kill 100 warriors of a country who have a better trained army and better equipment? The plan is evil, and Saul thinks he has David where he wants him. But remember, the Lord is with David. And so we hear the text, David arose, went along with his men, and killed 200 of Philistines. Do you know what this is, congregation? Not only this is the Lord protecting David so he doesn't die, but it's also the Lord blessing David in such a way that the requirements given by Saul himself are met with extra generosity, if you can call it that. See, this is very important here, congregation. Just as the Lord was with David, because he had called David to himself, in the same way, the Lord is with you. Have you thought about it? Just as the Lord was with David because he called David, in the same way, the Lord is with you because he has called you to be his own in Jesus Christ. He has called you to be his own in Jesus Christ. And that is good news. It is good news because no matter how many times you need to face the challenges of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the Lord will be with you through everything. That the Lord himself is with us through the presence of the Holy Spirit means that no matter how evil the plans of the devil are, still the Lord will give you victory. Sometimes in our experience, it may seem as if God has allowed the plans of the devil to go a little bit too far. But what a comfort it is to know that God is with us, that he will bless us in the tribulations that we have to face in this world, and that in those occasions too, when we face tribulations, even in the midst of it, we know for sure that we will come out victorious. Why? Because Jesus is with us. Not for us, but because Christ is conquering in us. Now, I can't avoid to wonder if David marrying Michael is actually the best thing and the wisest thing to do for David. After all, we have seen it doesn't sound like a good idea. And Saul's trajectory doesn't sound like the best one. But here is the comfort, even here. David's decisions are not outside of the control of God. And the Lord will use them to bring glory to his name. So fear not, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. We do make mistakes. In other words, you are going to fail. We are going to sin. We are going to be unwise. But none of that will destroy God's plans for you, ever. Even the consequences of your sins and my sins are used by God to bring victory in your lives. Victory over sin, the world, and Satan. It is a long process. That is true. But it's a good, gracious, merciful, I'm walking with you kind of process in which we are always in the hands of God. In fact, notice how the text closes. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, but David had more success, so that his name was highly esteemed. So here's the truth that this whole portion is speaking about, congregation, that the Lord our God is a God who cares, is a God who cares for his people, and that his care for his people includes using the plans of the enemy in order to bring victory to us for his own glory and for the benefit of his people. Obviously, David's experience is a shadow of the experience of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we see the servant of the Lord trusting the Lord at all time, do we not? We see Jesus walking in the midst of hatred against him. We see him being attacked and sold into the terrible cross. But even in that cross, even in that cross, Jesus is still the tool used by God in order to acquire our redemption, in order to bring us into his family. So our better David has acquired salvation, not by human means, but through conquering over the plans of the devil. And because you belong to Jesus Christ, because you have been united to him by the Holy Spirit, then Christ's experience becomes now your experience as well. On this world, I have good news and bad news. On this world, you will be tested, you will be tempted, you will be trapped without knowing it many times. And you will be there in the evil plans of the devil. That's bad news. This is the good news. Fear not, congregation. Even if you are trapped in the evil plans of the devil, make Jesus Christ your confidence. He will make sure to replace those plans and to use those plans to bring victory and freedom to you. He will walk with you in the midst of temptation and tests. He will sustain you. And in the end, he will grant you victory. So fear not. There's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus has conquered, and we have conquered in him. And that is our comfort this morning, congregation. Many are the plans, many are the dangers that we face today, dangers that we don't even know about. But fear not. The Lord has conquered, and he will conquer in you as well. May this be our hope. Let's pray. What a great comfort this is for us, Lord, that you are with us. And even though we do face difficult situations, enemies that surround us and that want to destroy our lives, even then, Lord, we know that you are walking with us. We know that you are our protection. We know that you are our God who is a stronghold and who hold us firm. So, Father, be with us. Help us in our times of weakness. Give us trust when we are afraid, and lift up our eyes to you so we may receive of your comfort. And as we look to you in Jesus Christ, may we remember him all the time, because his victory is our victory already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.